The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So to them he addressed this parable. "What man among you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, would not leave the 99 in the desert and go after the lost one until he finds it? Then when he does find it, he sets it on his shoulders with great joy. And upon his arrival home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in just the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Or what woman among you, having 10 coins and losing one, would not light a lamp and sweep the house, searching carefully until she finds it? And when she does find it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says to them, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found the coin that I lost.' In just the same way, I tell you, there will be rejoicing among the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The Gospel of the Lord. So if what our Lord says is true, and He is the truth, for the last 2 hours there's been an enormous celebration in heaven because all these young people here, or the vast majority of them, have gone to confession as part of their little retreat today. And because of that, I'm just going to share some stories because they stole all my homily preparation time. About a month ago, I was invited to be present for an exorcism, and it's something that I've never been part of, never really had any desire to be a part of, but a priest said, you know, every priest ought to experience this at least once. And so I said, okay, Father, I'd be glad to come. And I drove down to San Jose, and when I arrived there, I was told the man who's possessed, he's middle-aged in his 40s, he said he is the most violent person I've ever worked with. He says every time he's come, and they've been working with him for months, he says, "I have to have 6 men. As soon as he enters into the church, they have to grab him and wrestle him to the ground because the demon begins to manifest." And I said, okay. And I'm looking over, and this man is lying on the ground, and no one is touching him. And I think, well, gosh, that's a little weird. If they need to wrestle this guy to the ground, why is no one touching him? There is a lady who works with the exorcist, this priest of San Jose. He calls her his discerner. She has these amazing spiritual gifts where she knows things, she can detect things that the priest cannot see. And so as they're doing this exorcism, she'll prompt him and she'll say, "Father, ask this. Father, don't respond to that." She shared with me that she, the night before, had the very strong sense that they have been wrong to be wrestling this man to the ground, that they ought to put their faith in God and ask him to have his angels restrain the man during the exorcism. So that morning when she arrives, she says to everybody, and there's a team of these men, and then there's a whole team of intercessors, men and women, faithful Catholics. And she says to all of them, okay, we're not going to touch this man today, we're not going to bring him down, we're not going to hold him down at all, but let's all gather together and pray to the Father that his angels will restrain him. So they all prayed. And for me, I'm thinking, oh, come on, right? Are you seriously? So the man walks in, he begins to manifest, he goes to the spot he's supposed to, he goes down to the ground all by himself, and the exorcism begins. It lasts for about 2 hours, and maybe on another occasion I can share more stories. It was amazing. I've never seen the majesty of God revealed so fully as at this experience. You know, you think you would go there and it would be fearful. It's a time of rejoicing. Towards the end, before the demon is cast out, He is fighting. And you can see that his arms are up under his chest and he's lying flat on the ground. And you see all of his muscles flexed, the veins in his arms pulsing, and his whole body is writhing and he can't seem to move. And yet he's trying to try. And she says, "Father, we can't cast this out because he's fighting too hard against us. Ask the angels, all those who are present, to make him spread his arms in the form of a cross so that he cannot fight against us." And the priest says, "Okay," says, "all you holy angels who are present, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to spread this man's arms in the form of a cross." And in that moment he goes, "Rah!" For the next 20 minutes, until the demon was cast out, the man's face was pinned to the floor, and his arms were completely outstretched, and he could not move. And I went, "Holy cow, the angels are real." And our Lord says today there is something that causes them to rejoice. And that's not a throwaway line. It's not the way we often say, "Oh, you're such an angel." He really means it. Just recently I was reading a story from the life of St. Faustina. And one day she was out in a field with a group of young ladies and they were gardening. And all of a sudden, her guardian angel came to her and he heard the angel's voice. And the angel said, "Pray for those who are dying." And so she says, girls, let's stop what we're doing. And they knelt down and they prayed a rosary. And when the rosary was finished, all of a sudden she heard another voice. And it was the voice of a religious sister of hers in a convent hundreds of miles away in Poland. And the sister's voice says, "Do not stop praying until I tell you." And so she took the girls and they went into the chapel, and it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they prayed for 2 hours straight until 5 o'clock, and she hears this sister's voice say, "Thank you." The next day they get a telegram from that other monastery saying that sister had passed away at 4:45 p.m. the day before. The angels assisting God in his work of mercy. One more story. In the last few years, on one occasion, I received a phone call, and I won't be too specific, but I received this phone call one morning, and I had a full day's worth of work, and this phone call comes from the hospital, and a hospital not in the Sacramento area. And there's a nurse on the other end of the line. She says, are you Father Leatherby? And I said, "Yes, I am." She says, "Father, there's a family here that's requested that you come to visit someone in the family who has just been admitted to the hospital. He's been diagnosed with terminal cancer and he has a very short time left to live." And I said, "Okay." I said, "Can you give me his name?" And I have the directory of the parish right sitting right by my desk. And so I pull it out and I'm looking. Okay, this guy's not a parishioner, right? I said, and who recommended it? She said, "Well, I can't remember. Somebody came to visit. They said, would we call you?" And I'm thinking, "Oh, man, I've got so much to do. Maybe they can call another priest. They should have a chaplain at the hospital." And then it comes. "Do it." And so I dropped what I was doing. I got in the car. I started to drive out to the hospital. And as I'm driving, I remembered our Lord's promise that if you pray the chaplet of divine mercy for someone who is dying, he will stand between that person and God and beg for mercy. I arrive to the hospital. I go up. I get to the room in the oncology department. And I go in and there's a whole family sitting there. I don't recognize anybody. I have no idea who this guy is, how they contacted me. And I walked in and before I had gone, I came in here and I got Holy Communion. I thought if it's really the end, he'd want to receive our Lord. And I go in and I started with that. You know, the reality is you want to make sure as a priest that a person's been to confession, but you don't want to go in and say, "Do you need to go to confession?" Right? They don't feel comfortable with that. So I said, "I brought Holy Communion. Would you like to receive our Lord?" He says, "Father, I can't." He says, "I have not been to confession." And so I asked his family to exit. And when they had all left the room, I closed the door. And he says, "Bless me, Father. It's been 50 years since my last confession. I haven't been to confession since my first confession." And I heard that man's confession, And there have been few times in my 7 years as a priest where I was more filled with joy when I left that hospital. And when I read these words, "The angels in heaven rejoice over one repentant sinner," I had a sense that I got to experience that joy. The word mercy, in English, it comes from a Latin word, which is a combination of three words: miseris, cor, dare, which means a heart given to the miserable, or a heart given to sinners. The term mercy describes God Himself. And He longs that not one person die without His mercy. And His mercy is always extended to us, but it requires our response. We cannot partake in His mercy unless we step forward to be forgiven of our sins.